All right, if you would, this morning, turn me to Psalms 118. Psalms 118, and I want to read a few verses here as kind of a starting point, and then we'll be looking over in Romans chapter 8. Psalms 118. We begin reading there in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me on a large place, in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? I want to talk to you this morning about if God be for us, who can be against us? These are wonderful verses here, and several times it's repeated that the Lord, His mercy endureth forever. The Lord is on my side. Look, if you will, over in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10, in verse 28, Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And then in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks a lot about our sonship. He talks about our position in Christ as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 17, he said, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." We face a lot of difficult times in this life, and this is never more evident than when a person loses a loved one, particularly in a situation where it's a rather sudden thing. And I've come to understand that it doesn't really matter whether it's sudden or not. The loss is every bit as great. And yet, we can say with the psalmist, His mercy endureth forever. The Lord is on my side. Now, a lot of times, people struggle with that and struggle with the difficulties of life because they measure God's love and God's care for them on the basis of physical circumstances. Is everything is going good? If everything is going right, people have a tendency to think that God loves them and cares about them and is blessing them. But when it gets difficult, when things aren't going well, when things are difficult, it's hard then to say the Lord is on my side, because generally people gauge whether the Lord the blessings of the Lord on physical things. In Romans chapter 8, notice what Paul says there in verse 18. Understanding that we as saved people would be confronted with so many problems in life, Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, wrote Romans chapter 8. And in verse 18 he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." In other words, what Paul makes very clear there is that we in this present life, in this earthly tabernacle where we dwell, are faced with all manner of problems, difficulties, and circumstances of life. We have problems and we groan and we suffer in this present body that which we live. But we have hope. Verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man doth see it, what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And he says, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our body." Now notice over in verse 31. Here's the answer. In other words, Paul poses explains the dilemma there in verses 18 and following. In this body, we're going to have difficulty. But notice in verse 31, the hope. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Thank you, Lord. "Freely give us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That sounds like the Lord is on our side, doesn't it? In other words, listen, folks, we're not promised a bed of roses. We're not promised that things are going to be good in relation to our health, in relation to our physical needs and so forth. But what we are promised is that if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, the Bible says there in verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding, apparently, about the verse. When he says he's going to give us all things, he's not talking about the message that is preached in so much of religion today, where you plant a seed and God multiplies it and gives back to you 10 times more than what you planted and so forth. The all things that he's talking about there are the things that we find in the Scriptures. And I find this interesting that we end up talking about all things when Brother Mark this morning in our Sunday school lesson was talking about things. "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." But I want to talk to you about some things that we have that we're guaranteed of that God has given us that will never be taken away, that will never change. Notice there, if you will, or turn with me, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said there in Romans 8, "He shall freely give us all things." Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Then what has God given us? Well, he's given us all things. He's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, the reason that we know that all things there does not pertain to the physical things that generally people associate with God and so forth is because of what is said in Ephesians chapter 1. You see, if the all things are, for example, if all things are money, you may have a lot of money one day, but you may be totally broke a week later. Somebody said, "Well, God's just going to get his back, you know." If all things is good health, you might have your health one day, it might be gone the next. If all things are your possessions that you have, the place that you live, the car that you drive or whatever, if those are the things he's talking about when he said he will freely give us all things, well, then the things that he gives us, if they're the material things is what he's talking about there, they're also at times taken away. But you see, Ephesians 1 says, and it's interesting that he uses the word all in both passages. He has given us all things. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now I understand that the blessings that we have in Christ sometimes end up being manifest through the physical blessings. I believe the people that we associate with are blessings of God. I believe they're physical things that God uses in our lives and so forth. But I'm talking about the fact that God has given us some things that will never be taken away, that no man can take away. You see, Adam took away our hope of eternal life in the flesh. Christ restored that hope of eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all can be made alive. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice a couple of those that Paul mentions. Look back there in Romans chapter 8 again, and as we turn to other passages, you might want to put a marker there at Romans 8, but we'll be coming back to it. But in Romans chapter 8, he says there in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Then he goes on down there to say in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as a result of us being in Christ, then we have certain spiritual blessings, certain things that can never be taken away. Number one is, we're justified. We've been justified by his grace. Look in Romans chapter 4. Back in Romans chapter 4. It is God that justifieth. Now think about that. Why is it that that can never be affected? Because it's God that did it. You see, that which God does, man cannot affect. We cannot affect. It is God that justifieth. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 25, the Bible, verse 24, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, for if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Look back in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How are we justified? By his grace. And it is through the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And we'll look at that redemption in a moment. But I want you to think about this. Listen, if your justification was dependent upon you, then you could lose your salvation. You could be justified one day. You could be unjustified the next. But you see, our justification is of Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God? It is God that justifieth us. Well, how can man change that? How can religion change that? Nothing can affect that justification. He was raised again for our justification. And so the things that we have in Christ because God did them. You see, anything we do, we mess up. Anything man does, he messes up. And so God did not leave it to man to devise a means or a way whereby people could obtain salvation. Now man has tried to do that. Over the years, what religion has done over the years is man, one man after another, has tried to come up with a way where man can be justified on his own merit, thus gaining the glory unto himself. But God said, no, that's not the way it's going to work. If you're going to be justified, you're going to have to be justified on the basis of what I did and what my Son did for you at Calvary. And so all that we have in Christ, we have because of what God did. That's why it says, therefore being justified freely by His grace. I don't know about you folks, but to me that is just an overwhelming thought. When I think about the sinfulness of me, when I think about my sin nature, and my sinful desires, and my hateful attitude, and my mean spirit at times, and yet I can look in the mirror and I can see a person that is worthy of burning eternally in hell, and yet God sees me as just as His only Son. That's grace. That's amazing grace. That is an amazing thing that God has accepted us in His Son Jesus Christ. And no matter what anybody tries to do about that or tries to who is he that condemneth? You see, people might condemn you. People might look down on you for what you believe or the fact that you believe salvation by grace or being justified by faith. That's not going to change it any. It is God that justifieth. God justified you when He raised His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at Calvary. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was raised for our justification. And because of that, we have been declared righteous. Now, that justification, he says, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1 again. Redemption is a wonderful doctrine, and I've done studies on redemption, did one time, I think we spent like 3 weeks on it, went back there and looked at the redemptive process in the Old Testament and so forth, and what we see when we study the Bible meaning of redemption, it has to do with purchasing something. How many of y'all remember when people used to collect S&H green stamps? Buddy, I've licked a many of those things. Put them in them books, you know, and you get about 7 or 8 books and look in there and you could get a toaster oven or a toaster or something like that, you know. We'd head down to the green stamp store. You know what it was called? It was called a redemption center. The S&H Redemption Center. And you could take those books and you could pay. You didn't have money, but you could pay for merchandise with those books. You see, Christ didn't purchase us with money. He didn't purchase us with anything other than His shed blood. That's what redemption's all about. He bought something. He purchased us with His own blood. And the Bible says there in chapter Ephesians 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He has made us accepted in His blood, in the blood. Notice, in whom we have redemption, how? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So we have the adoption. In verse 6, we have an acceptance. He accepted us in the blood. And in verse 7, we have redemption through His blood. We have all things, folks.
We have everything that we need to make us complete in Christ. To make us complete in Him. We're not working to be made complete. We're not striving to be made complete. Paul said in Colossians 2:10, "And ye are complete in Christ." Why? Because we've been adopted into His family. And when we were adopted into that family, we were adopted in there as full-grown sons with all the privileges of sonship. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to work for it. We were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We had justification by His grace. We had redemption through His blood. We had acceptance in the Beloved. And that redemption that we have is a payment. It's a payment as a ransom. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You remember what the Bible says? That we were sold under sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Why? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You see, we have been bought with a price. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, we are to live as God has positioned us in His body as full-grown sons, matured, edified, built up, and He has paid the ransom for our sins. You've been bought with a price. So He paid for our sins. He removed the curse of the law. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And then look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, you see that threefold redemption is the payment as a ransom. We've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And we have been redeemed from the bondage of sin. In Romans chapter 6, look there in verse 1. "What shall we say then to these? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." Look down in verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." You see, folks, God has redeemed us
from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from the power of sin. The power of sin eternally. Sin can never send us to hell because he paid for all of our sins. But he also redeemed us from the power of sin in our life so that we can walk in newness of life. And while we find it very difficult to do, that is part of what Christ has redeemed us from, is the power of sin. So we have this union as adopted sons. We've been accepted in the beloved. And not only that, we have guaranteed victory over sin, hell, and death. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He has freely given us all things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now think about that verse. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he was raised again the third day. Galatians 3:13 that we just read a moment ago said, he has delivered us, redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. This verse says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Hold on here and look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You see, folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary and paid for all of our sins and was buried and was raised again, he just took the stinger out of death. Why? Because we know he has freely given us all things. You know what that all things includes? It not only includes all that we have in Christ while we're here, it includes a hope beyond this life. Paul said, We know that if we're going to one day be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why all of this is put there together. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. He said this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then he said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is in the law. Well, the sin was taken care of. Christ died for our sins. Look in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, what? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Now notice, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well then, the two things that were associated there with death, the sting of death, sin, and the strength of sin being in the law, are no longer an issue. Because he died for our sins, he paid for all of those, he took the law out of the way, he nailed it to his cross, he was made a curse for us, he removed the curse from us. He has freely given us, folks, all things. And when you go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, he said, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what looks like victory sometimes isn't. Tennessee found that out yesterday, didn't they? I mean, they ran off the field celebrating, thought they had won the game. They called them back on the field, had to line up. Those boys' hearts were broken. I saw those players. They're weeping. They thought they had victory. And it was snatched from them. You know what? We know that we have victory. Why? Because the sting of death was sin, and the sin was paid for. The strength of sin is the law, and the law was taken out of the way. So we can say this morning, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next verse, I've always been just amazed how these verses laid out here. Paul talks about our being caught up together. He talks about the sting of death. He talks about thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, folks, it may not appear to a lot of people that we have victory. But our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That song, Victory in Jesus. It's victory in what He did. Now notice the admonition as a result of that. Paul says there in verse 58, that first word that he always uses so often, therefore. In light of the fact that you have this hope, in light of this fact that one day this corruptible is going to put on incorruption and we're all going to be changed. In light of the fact that the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God that giveth us the victory. The reason he can say that is because those two issues were taken care of. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord is on our side. Not just Grace Bible Church. I'm talking about those that are saved, know they're saved, redeemed, justified, accepted, sanctified, washed, all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. Think about what the Lord must think of people today who are going about to establish their own righteousness. When he sent his only begotten Son to live on this earth and then to die, and to die for the sins of all men, so that Paul could write that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. Why? Because of Colossians 2:13, he has forgiven you all trespasses. Listen, folks, the thing that God has given us are not necessarily the things you can feel, taste, touch, smell, or handle. They're the things that we have in Christ Jesus. They're the things that are eternal. And Paul said we are to look at the things which are not seen, not those which are. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, one last time, we'll close. What a contrast of these verses, where Paul says there in verse 23, Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, we already have been redeemed spiritually. We're waiting for the body to be redeemed, to be changed. It's already been paid for. And then he says there in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is on our side. Would you stand with me for prayer?